Lord, one baptism, one God. And then in verse 7, it begins to change and start not just talking about the unity of the church, but also talk about the individual differences that we all have as believers, and the things that we experience and the different giftedness that God is using us. You know, we're not all the same. We don't look the same. We're not all the same height, right, Jack Brown? And we're not like cookie cutters of each other. And God is a unique, creative God, and that's the way he made us. He did the same things with our gifts and with our abilities. So we start off in verse 7, and it says this. It says, "But to each one of us," and he says us, and this is Paul talking to the people that he sent the letter out to, everybody that's around. He says, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he let the captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, if he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things." When you read that passage in your Bible, you're going to see it's kind of in italics, and you're going to realize that, hey, guess what? That passage, Paul is quoting Psalms 68. Well, the interesting thing about Psalm 68 is Psalm 68 is David looking back to the children of Israel and their story of their exodus. See, at one time, children of Israel, they were held captive. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. The very last plague that God delivered on the Egyptians that actually caused the Hebrews to actually have their freedom was the plague of the angel of death. Now, the Hebrews were told that they needed to take some blood from a lamb and put it over the doorpost of their house and over the top of their house. And if they did that, as the angel of death passed over, it would pass over and their firstborn son would live. But if they did not put this blood across the doorpost, if they didn't put the blood on top of the door as the angel of death came over, man, the firstborn son would die. Now, man, I could set right into that. I have a firstborn son. Man, I would like, oh my goodness, wow. Just think if you were an Egyptian. You heard this, and these people were telling you, and it was people that you were captive over, and you're like, whatever. But when it happened, can you just imagine the pain? The Bible says that there was weeping all through Egypt. And it was a great weeping and a great mourning. So great that when Pharaoh finally looked out and he said, you know what? Not only do I want you guys to leave as you've requested to go into the wilderness, I want you to get out now. And God had already told the Hebrews that this was going to happen because he told them, be packed and be ready. They were packed and they were ready. And then God said also, go to the Egyptians and ask them for stuff. The Bible says that the Hebrews plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians not only wanted them out because of the pain that was caused by their firstborn, they wanted them, they were giving them stuff. Get out of here. Not only do we want you gone, but take this and good night. Get. And so when Paul is writing this, and he's writing this to the Ephesians, he begins to talk about the gifts that God's given us. Now, in Psalm 68, the essence of the psalm is that a military victor has the right to give a gift to those who are identifying with him. We've seen that all through history. There's a story also with David, where David and his mighty men are pursuing bandits that have just robbed them. And some of David's men get tired and they say, man, I can't make it across this stream. I can't make it across this river. I'm going to stay with our baggage. And David says, okay, cool, come on. So the men who were still strong enough kept going forward and they attacked the band of robbers. They defeated the robbers. They took their wives. They took all their supplies. They took them back, but they also took everything that the robbers had plundered, and they took it all back. And when they got back, the people who had swum across the river were like, hey, we're great and we're mighty and we're stronger. So we want to divide up the spoil as we see fit. And David said, no. He said, he's the king. He's the victor. And he said, I'm going to give gifts to everybody. I'm going to pass gifts to whoever I want. I'm going to give a gift not only to the people that were staying by the baggage, but also to the ones that were wielding the sword. And here's the cool thing about God. God is victorious. We just sang about that. He's the one that conquered grave. He's the one that conquered death. He's the one that through him we can have conquer over our sin. We can have conquer over the struggles. We can have conquer over the things that are holding us back. But it is through Jesus that he's given us this. And so the conqueror Jesus has a right to give a gift to whoever he wants. Every single person that says, hey, man, I'm on your team. I'm on your army. I have aligned myself with you. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, man, I was one of those guys that looked around and I was jealous of everybody else's gift. I mean, I was jealous. I sit here and I read a passage and I read it like 10 times. I think I understand it. And then Dean like reads it once and says, well, this is what it means, you know? And he's just so brilliant. It's really easy to get jealous of that. Or you're up here and you hear me singing and the guy in front of me turns around and is like, no, that's a joyful noise. Ooh. You know, all of a sudden you hear the sirens and the hounds going. That's me singing. It's really easy to get jealous of other people who have other gifts that are different than yours. And then you forget that the winning captain, the victorious captain, he's the one that gave you your gift. He knows what part you played. He knows what story you have. He knows what's going on in your life. And this is really cool because I see this in picking up the scripture in verse 11. It says, and he himself gave. And if you look right before it in verse 10, that he might fulfill all things. The whole idea of Jesus fulfilling all things and Jesus being the one to give is all the way through the book of Ephesians. Is a main theme that he can give joy, that he can complete all things, that he has a plan for his church. And it says this, it says, next after that, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. Now, when it says he gave some to be apostles, you look back at that and you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, and that's where they're sitting there and they're trying to put another apostle in place or someone to the office of an apostle, and they give a criteria of an apostle. An apostle in Acts 1 was someone who had not only witnessed Jesus' baptism, but also witnessed his death and resurrection. So it's kind of hard to be an apostle today in that same meaning because most of us didn't witness his baptism, and many of us didn't witness his resurrection. But the apostle also has the idea of an ambassador, someone who's bringing good news, someone who's coming to say, hey, this is what this other person said. And then you get to prophets. And he said, you know, prophets is what God used before we had the whole canon of scripture to say, this is what God's saying. And when I read this, I think of back to like a prophet like Samuel. Samuel came to the children of Israel, and Samuel would say, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. God has said this. And so many times the children of Israel would come back to Samuel and say, oh my goodness, Samuel, I don't want a prophet to lead us anymore. I want a king. I want to be just like everybody else. And Samuel said, no, you don't want to be just like everybody else. When you're just like everybody else, you face the fate of everybody else. But God gave us apostles. He gave us prophets to lay the groundwork of Scripture, the groundwork of God's Word, so we could understand it, so we could grab it, so we could process it, so we could look at it, so we have the idea of who God is. But then he also gave some to be evangelists. Pastor Dave always tells me that he thinks that I have the gift of evangelism. And man, I really don't think I have that gift. I think what happens is I probably have the gift of probing and the gift of connecting more than anything else, more than a gift of an evangelist. But here's the deal. When I look back at my story, I remember myself as a little boy who was scared of everything. I was scared of the dark. I was scared of my closet. I was scared to go outside. And even as I grew up, I had all these fears. I got to a certain point in my life and I was afraid of demons. And I was like, oh my goodness, there's going to be demons. There's going to be ghosts. There's going to be all this stuff. And you know what? As a young child, my mom made me memorize the scripture. Greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. When I would go in there and I'd tell her I'm scared of the dark, she'd look at me and she said, tell me the verse. Say, greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. Then you don't have anything to fear. Because greater is he who is in you. How do you conquer that fear? Well, guess what happens? You conquer that fear because you actually grab a Bible verse and take it to heart and make it real and cling on it and hang on it and say, I am anchoring to this, right? So a lot of times what stops people from evangelizing is they're afraid. They don't know what to say. They're afraid of the answer they're going to get. They're afraid they're going to get asked a question that they won't know how to answer. And the biggest one is they're afraid of just pure rejection. When I talk about God, people are going to reject me. The other one is they're like, oh my goodness, these people know me. They know my life. When I talk about God, I'm going to look like the biggest hypocrite you've ever seen. I think the reason I share is because I've actually come to a point in my life that I don't really care. I've been rejected so many times that I'm just like, wow, it's just be one more rejection. Let's get it over with. And then there's other times that I share because, you know what, I honestly see something in there. And as I begin to probe, I begin to love that person. And you guys, you know what? There's a complete difference. My wife and I, we were on a date. We were in Fort Worth, and these well-meaning guys came up, and they started, like, witnessing to me. And I was like, yeah, you know. So I'm kind of listening to him a minute, and then we're trying to walk on. And then he starts telling me, unless you made the Lord of your life, you're not saved, and on and on. And then I was like, okay, wait, you don't even know your Bible, and now you're yelling at me, telling me what I, you know. And I was just like, I was getting really annoyed. But Karen and I were talking about this. Like, they weren't really evangelists because they weren't trying to bring me across the line, so to speak, in my faith. They were trying to get a notch in their gun belt. An evangelist is like a modern day missionary that really sees their purpose and their calling is to share the love of Christ, and that his love compels us to share about the good gift of Jesus Christ. It's based in love, and it starts in love, and it's got to end in love and finish in love. It's not about us sitting back saying, oh my goodness, I've told 25 people about Jesus. Look at me. Jesus is like, I died on the cross for you and all them. Look at me. The next thing is, he says he gave us, not only did he give us evangelists, but he also gave us some pastors and some teachers. And, you know, pastors are there to rebuke. They're there to correct. They're there to educate. They're there to train. And it's really cool because these five gifts that are mentioned right here, that God says, I gave these people these gifts, but he gave these gifts to edify the body. All the other gifts that we've all been given, all of our gifts we've been given to use within the body to edify the body. So the idea of that God made some a pastor and some a teacher is amazing, but he didn't give those gifts so we could be like, oh, I worship you because you're the pastor or you're the teacher. You know, I absolutely love the whole idea that Pastor Dave can't stand it when we call him Dr. David Denhart Dog. And sometimes when we tease him and we call him Reverend, oh, he just see him. He's like, oh, you know, he doesn't like that because he understands. He understands that he's a man just like every one of us. And that God had called him to that role. It's not something that he signed up for. The Bible says, let not many of you be teachers. Why? Because there is a higher accountability. Oh, man, I am so accountable to what I say today. I'm so accountable to what I've taught. Man, and isn't it easy to criticize teachers? And they're going to stand in front of God one day, and that's the awesome, ultimate accountability. I mean, what we say to them and everything else, it's really not really mattering that much. Man, I would be afraid if I was a false teacher. Because you stand in front of God and give an account of everything you've said. God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. For what, he says? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. For the equipping of saints. The same word that means equipping of saints was found in a bunch of other places in Scripture, and there's two of them that I really loved. One of them is when Jesus is walking down beside the sea, and he looks out and he sees these two brothers sitting there with their father, and they're mending their nets. In Matthew 4:21, they're mending their nets. And Jesus looks at them as they're mending their nets, and he says, hey, come follow me. I want to make you a disciple. So that word mending is the idea of why there's pastors and why they're teachers. To equip the saints has the idea of mending the saints, mending within the saints, fixing within the saints. It has the idea of restoring. It has the idea of preparing. So it's almost like God gave these three gifts to the body. He gave the first two to create a body, and the last two to edify the body, to build the body. And there's another place that we find this word equipping, and we see that in Galatians 6:1. And this one is a really cool one too. It's where God says, hey, you who are spiritual, restore other people who are fallen away, but be careful and be gentle how you do it, lest you fall into the trap yourself. It's really easy when we see someone screwing up, and we decide, hey, we're going to tell them what's up. But as we tell them what's up, we got to remember, man, I don't want to fall into the same trap and the same sin myself. This idea of equipping the saints, is really equipping believers for the work of the ministry. The crazy thing is like there's no hierarchy around here where the pastors are so holy and great and powerful and the elders are these great people, bow down and worship them. No, they're just men, just like all of us. There's no hierarchy. There's no someone greater than the other. There's none of all this. Because guess what? All the saints are supposed to be involved in the work of the ministry. It is all of us. I love this verse in Corinthians when it says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All of us. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, and he's given us, the believers, the ministry of reconciliation. You and I, we have a job to do. We're part of the body. Some are the hands, some are the feet. We kind of joke around sometime, and my wife always jokes that, you know, she's the pinky and I'm the backbone, she says. And sometimes I like, man, I'm the mouth, and then I put my foot in my mouth. But we all have a part to play, and we all have we're all a member of the body, but he has given the body the ministry. I've had so many conversations with people, and they say, yeah, man, I invited my neighbor to church, and Don, will you go talk to my neighbor? Will you talk to this person? You talk to that person? As I kind of talk to him, I find out I'm supposed to go talk to him because you're not? No. We have a platform wherever we're at. Today, this is my platform. But when I'm not standing here and I'm out mowing lawns or I'm out building or I'm out doing something else, that's my platform. When you go to work, that's your platform. When you go to school, that's your platform. When you're in sports, that's your platform. When you're a dad, that's your platform. When you're a mom, that's your platform. When you're helping out in Sunday school, that's your platform. When you're serving coffee out there, that's your platform. When you're greeting somebody, saying good morning, nice to see you, that is your platform. Our platform's different for all of us in all places. If you're a banker, that's your platform. If you're a truck driver, that's your platform. If you're a nurse, that's your platform. God says this, that wherever we go, we're supposed to share our faith. We're supposed to meet people on their spiritual journey and encourage them to become more like Christ, wherever they're at. The Bible says this, it says, for the edification of the body of Christ. And it says, till we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ. And as I read that verse, I think about two things. First, on our way. It seems like every time we drive to Michigan, we get to the other side of Dallas, and one of my kids will say, are we there yet? And I'm like, oh my goodness. That was 1 hour of 20. And we're already saying, are we there yet? How many times in your spiritual walk have you looked around and you saw where you are in your spiritual walk and you're like, man, I am dissatisfied where I am in my spiritual walk? And how many times have you stopped and said, am I there yet? You know what? The evaluation is good. But beating yourself up over where you're not is not productive. You hear me? I'm not the Christian I want to be, so therefore I'm going to beat myself up. I'm going to spend my time beating myself up instead of spending my time serving and loving people. It's not productive. You know, you think about it, and he says, measure till you grow up into the fullness of Christ. And it's like, it's so funny. If you go in my house and you look, we have one of those measuring boards, like where kids measure themselves. You know how tall they were when they were in first grade, then when they were in second grade, then when they were in sixth grade, you know, and on, and they begin to measure themselves. And it's so crazy to see all my boys with different heights on that board. But we do that too really easy, don't we? We turn around and that board, it really is Jesus. Sometimes we get caught up in measuring ourselves according to other people. Oh man, this person's so good at that. This person's so good at that. This person's so good at that. And we measure ourselves against other people, and that's when, man, the criticism just starts coming. Or the apathy starts coming. Or the neglect. Or the regret. Or the shame. We need to measure ourselves up according to Christ and according to the abilities and the gifts that he's given us. Each one of us have different gifts. You can't ask me to be Dave. You can't ask me to be Dean. You can't ask me to be Tom. You can't ask me to be Jason Tennyson. You can't ask me to be Mark West. But you know what you can ask me to be? Listen, you can ask me to be Jesus. And I think that's what the world's asking you to be. Jesus. Can the world see Jesus in you? A glimpse of him? An eavesdrop? Man, there's been times when I wanted other people's gifts. Like, sometimes people come in the office and they're disgruntled and they got all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I just wish I could be wiser because I hear how Dave responds to people sometimes. And I'm like, oh my goodness, is he wise? I got the choice. I can be jealous of that or I can say, man, I want to learn from that. He goes on to say this. He says, in verse 14, he kind of gives the negative, and in verse 15, he kind of gives the positive. He says that we should no longer be children. The actual words, that we should no longer be infants. I think of ADDB, attention deficit disorder believers. He says, this is what we don't want to be. So we don't want to be these infants who are tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, every trickery of men, and the cunningness and craftiness of deceitful plotting. He says, but speak the truth in love, is verse 15. You know, I think about that whole tossed to and fro thing, and if you've ever been on a boat and the waves get kind of going, it's really easy to get seasick and let those waves mess with you. And I think about the disciples. Here's the disciples. They're in the boat. This crazy storm comes up out of nowhere. And this boat is rocking hard. And they think this boat is about to break and just go to the bottom of the sea. And they turn around and there's Jesus sleeping. And they come to Jesus and they're like, wake up, wake up. We're about to die. And Jesus gets up and looks at the wind and says, wind, chill. He looks at the waves and says, peace. And then looks at the disciples and say, you have little faith. I'm going to tell you, sometimes the pastors and teachers have to remind us when we're going through struggles that those are winds and those are waves, but God is in control. Listen to me. Have you ever had a time in your life when your nets were all screwed up and your nets needed some mending? Have you ever had a time in your life when you saw the wind and the waves and they were banging against your boat and you thought your boat was going to sink? It's really easy for us to get double-minded and for us to forget the truth that we know and forget the verses that we need to cling to that are going to get us through. But what does the rest of this verse say? But we've got to watch out for the trickiness of men, the cunningness of men. It has the idea of what men say is just shaking a dice, throwing a dice out there, throwing something out there that they don't even really know is true. I had a conversation with a guy, and I was talking to him about Jesus, and he said, oh, I can't buy any of that Bible stuff. I go, why? And he goes, well, there's all these errors in the Bible. I hand him one, and I say, great, can you show me one? He said, well, no. Well, why not? Well, somebody told me. Well, guess what? I'm believing the craftiness of throwing the dice. But then he goes to the positive. He says, don't be like that, but be like this. Speak the truth in love. Tall order right there. He's not saying don't talk. Listen to me. He's not saying don't talk. But he's saying speak the truth in love. Look at what he says. He says, speak the truth in love that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Speak and act that we can grow up, that we can become mature, that we can look more like Christ. Speak the truth in love. I loved what Dean had said last week when he talked about, you know, when we're either confronting somebody that we see in sin or someone's confronting us. You know, sometimes we had talked in staff about confronting and stuff, and Dave said, well, what do you do? And how do you handle confrontation? He went around the room and talked, and We were all thinking of it, and all of our staff, we were sharing. And it came for me that, you know what, like normally, like I face confrontation pretty readily. I jump right into it. But lately, I've been really backing off. And the reason why I back off is because I learned that when I jump into it, I hurt people. And I say what I don't even mean. And then I got to go back and fix what I said, because I said what I didn't even mean, because I blew up on it. But the hard part then is, I'm not supposed to just back all the way off. I'm supposed to slow down but still enter it. Speak the truth in love. It's not asking us to run and hide. It's asking us to get out there, get involved, and get servant as part of the body. And part of the body, we need to speak the truth and we need to jump into it. He says this in the next verse, verse 16. He says, that from through the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth to the body by the edification of itself. Saying this, it says, man, we are all part of a body. And we all need to join together, and we all need to do our part. Now, if you've ever hurt yourself and your elbow's hurting, and then you put your elbow in a sling and you don't use it for a while, what happens when it comes back out? It's weak. Have you ever hurt your leg? And so because you hurt your leg, you were walking kind of weird, and your walking kind of weird caused a crink in your back. You go to the chiropractor and he's looking at your back and he says, well, it's really not your back, it's your leg. You know, when us as the body, right here, as the body of Jesus Christ, when we're not all working together, when we're not all serving, when we're not all actively pursuing Christ, and we're not all trying to grow, what happens is one part of us is lagging behind and somebody else is carrying your weight. And listen, talent collects talent. I know this is true. You look at sports fields, man. If you got someone who's a really good athlete, the people who want to play with that athlete are normally good athletes too. And good athletes are collecting the talent together. You got people who are really good at working on cars. You know what? They don't want someone who doesn't even, who's just a backyard shade tree mechanic. He doesn't know anything about it. The talent starts to collect talent. It happens in everywhere. It happens in the business world. It happens all over. And you know what? It's happening right here. God is bringing some of the most amazing people with some of the most amazing stories right here to Cleveland Bible Church. Now, I think you remember that we didn't have we didn't have a body campaign over here. We had a building campaign when we needed to add on. And I say this for a point. We went to this conference, the staff did, and one of the guys, and this building was just beautiful, and it was big, and it was amazing, right? And the guy that was there said, yeah, I was talking to somebody, and they said, oh, I really like your church. He said, oh, yeah, who'd you meet? I said, no, I really like your building. He goes, that's not the church, that's the building. The church is everyone sitting in here. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is you and me. And as we come together and work together, man, we can accomplish a lot. The Bible talks about one person can do only so much, but where two or three are gathered together, there's strength, there's heat, there's community. Come on. As the body of Christ, let's serve together. Sometimes it's so easy to say, well, I don't have that gift. I don't have that ability. Or we stop and say, man, I don't even like where I've been and I don't like where I'm going right now. And it becomes really hard. A couple years ago, I was going through just a really rough time. And some of the believers here at church allowed my wife and I to go off and see this counselor. And we went off and we sat in this counselor. We sat there all week. And kind of like the last day, he looks at me and he says, you know what the problem is? And I said, tell me. He said, you don't like your story. I was like, what are you talking about? He says, you don't like the story that God wrote in your life. That's the big problem. You wanted it to be something else, and this is where you're at. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Here I was, a little kid trying to get away from everything that was around me, not wanting to be and not wanting to deal with where God was at and what God had done with me. And you know the verse that God is really telling me to hang on to? That he gives beauty for ashes. God gives beauty for ashes. So the thing is, we stand up and we scream, okay, God, then give me the beauty. Well, the way he has to give me the beauty is when I rub against the other person. As iron rubs against iron, and then what happens? I become sharper. I become mature. And you know what? Out of that is where I serve was born. I didn't want to be around hanging out with people who were poor and had less than me. I was done with that. I wanted to move on. I was like, no, you need to go back and love the very people you were from. Sometimes we don't like our story. Sometimes we don't like the call. We don't like to hear what God has done in our life. Well, I was hanging out with one of my friends here on staff, Tom, and as we were talking, he was telling me a little bit more about his story and different things like that, and I just really got challenged because here I've worked with him for a long time, but I didn't even know these parts of his story, and these parts of his story really challenged me. So what I want to do today is I'm going to call him up here, and I'm going to interview him because I want you guys to get to know Tom too, and I want you guys to see what God's doing in his life, a normal person, and why he does what he does. Because God has a plan for each and every one of us. So, Tom, welcome, my brother. I better take my notes or I'm going to ask you some crazy questions. All right, so this is Tom. Most of you guys know him as our worship pastor, but he does, like, so much more. I want to give you a glimpse of Tom's life back in when he was in high school and when God began to work in his life to begin to call him to the next step and to where he's at today. So, Tom, can you tell us a little bit about God calling you into service?
Yeah, sure. So going into my junior year of high school, I was at a place in my life where God had really kind of called me out. I had a relationship with him, and I was just pursuing him, and I was kind of going, man, like, at that point for me, there's kind of like a few different open doors. You know, I played football for the small school that I was from, and so being a small town, I was able to be involved in a lot of different things. But one of the things kind of on the table was just some different scholarships, and, you know, like not knowing really where God wanted me to go. And I remember heading into a summer camp going into my senior year. It was a church camp, and I was just like, man, Lord, like, I'm all in, whatever you want. Like, where do you want me to go? What am I supposed to do? And I remember one evening the speaker was speaking on missionaries, and I kind of was like, I mean, that's awesome, but that's not my thing, or so I thought. And so it came to the end of the message, and again, I didn't really have any specific, feel like I had any specific response to that, but I just kind of felt God going like, hey, I want you to go down front. And I'm going, I'm not going down. I already know you, man. Like, what am I supposed to do down there? And I just really resisted it, but at the same time really asking, like, man, if this is you, Lord, like, you know, speak to me. So he did. I almost threw up. And then I took that as a sign. He didn't always work like that, but he did then. And so I went down front, and I remember the speaker, and I was standing there going, like, literally, like, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Like, what, when they ask me, I'm just going to tell them I don't know. And that's what I'm going to say. And the guy gets a microphone. He says, you know, if you're down front, this is the first thing he says. If you're down front tonight and you don't know why we're here, I just tell you that God's calling you into ministry. I'm like, oh man, I got to be a preacher, like, and then realizing that was just the start of the journey. God had a lot more to unpack, but at that point, that was just a huge, huge thing for me because there was a big why in the road of like, where am I supposed to go, and it just gave some direction for me.
So the next question I want to talk to you about is like you wear a lot of hats here at Cleveland Bible. You do a lot of things. You work part-time as our worship pastor. You lead a ministry called Benevolence. Speak a little bit about that. And then also, like, you also have a counseling ministry here, so.
Sure, yeah. So Benevolence, hopefully you've heard me talk about that before. But we meet on Mondays, and we kind of help bridge the gap for people, right, because we all hit times, financial difficulties, electric bills, water bills, all that kind of stuff. But in that ministry, what we find is the people coming in, that, you know, that's why they think they're there. But it just gives us a huge opportunity to share Jesus with them. Sometimes to encourage them on their walk, sometimes for the first time to hear about Christ. And then counseling, you know, is something that God led me to as well. I was headed to seminary because that's what you're supposed to do, I guess, with where I was previously in life. And God kind of turned me and said, man, I want you to go to do social work. And then from that, you know, I'm here doing counseling, but I love that as well. And for me, as I'm doing that, like, each person that God kind of puts in front of me, I mean, that's Jesus. So I have this opportunity over and over again to serve Jesus. And I think that's a big deal for all of us. I think it helps change the way that we approach people when we realize, like, man, I'm not above this person, but by the grace of God, that's me, or it was me. but either way, I think, you know, that's kind of the heartbeat of those things behind it, is recognizing God put me in those places. In that way.
So when we come together, and sorry, I'm going off script a little bit, so you're gonna shoot me later. But when we come together and we worship, and we're up here worshiping, why are we doing that?
Yeah, that's the hard question. No, it's an awesome question. I mean, there's nothing better, right? Like, so for me, you know, worship is something that goes through every part of our life. Right, it happens here as we sing songs and we're reminded of who God is and how big he is and how amazing he is. But it's also, worship happens when we see somebody on the side of the road and we go, hey man, like, do you need help? And worship happens when we're just going all in with whatever it is we're called to do. As weird as this may sound to some of you, back to the glory days, even playing football, just feeling worship, like just going all out for Jesus, it's an awesome thing. And I think, you know, as we're singing to him, I really believe his glory is being revealed, right? Like, when we live fully alive for him, he shows up. That's his promise.
It's really awesome, man. So we were talking earlier, and we were talking about how our stories connect us to service, connect us to ministry. What would you tell somebody if they said, man, I'm such a tore up person, I mean, God can't even use me.
Yeah, I mean, that hurts. Because sometimes, you mentioned first service, you know, sometimes it's the church has hurt us. Sometimes it's people around us that have hurt us. Sometimes it's we ourselves that have hurt us. And, you know, I think it's just important to remember that the scripture verse that says, you know, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's your greatest opportunity. That's when everybody's watching. And the pressure, man, the pressure's not on us. But that's the moment, like, if we'll turn, like these stories down and sharing this morning in the midst of the storms, if we'll figure that out, and he'll help us, thankfully. But if we'll turn to him, that's the greatest opportunity for him to show up. And we don't need to necessarily even voice it. It's like God just, man, he just erupts onto the scene. And so if that's you, you know, you've been hurt, and we all have, I would just challenge you to lean into him, because those end up being, unfortunately, and fortunately, those end up being the platforms that he uses. It's in the pain that God shows up, and it's in those ugly moments where God, I'm not telling anybody this ever. And God goes, man, if you'll trust me with that, that's what I'll use as this billboard to tell the world, like, man, I'm alive and well.
So before we get into the other story, as Tom was saying that, I was kind of triggered, and I want to say this again, too, that, like, we work in the church, and I work here, and I've been hurt by the church. So listen to me. If the church has hurt you and you're out there, I'm sorry. Okay? So take that from the church. We're sorry. It wasn't our intention. You know, we're mere men. But we're trying to do the best with what God's given us. Hey, if your family's hurt you, I'm sorry. This is a new family that you got right here. If your parents have hurt you. And if you've hurt yourself, today might be the day that you choose to forgive yourself, because sometimes forgiving yourself is pretty hard too.
Yeah, and you know, in terms of gifts, like that, you read in Corinthians 12, he's talking about, 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about all these different gifts, and then he launches into the greatest, what I think is the greatest gift is love. I mean, it's what he says, which Don said earlier, right? It begins and ends with love, and that's the thing I think that we miss the most. Is if we have all these other gifts we could long for or want God to impart to us, if we have all of that and we miss that piece, then we miss it all. Because Scripture tells us, you know, without love, it's completely wasted. And yet, with love, God changes, you know, everything with that.
Yeah, and as Tom and I were talking, and we were talking about this Scripture, we don't want you to walk away from here and see the five things that God gave the church and be like, man, if I was just a pastor, if I was just evangelist, if I was just all this, then I would actually arrive. And Tom began to tell me the story, and it just welled up within me. Just remember, sometimes God says a cup of cold water and given in my name has its reward. And sometimes the littlest thing God can take and use. And I am so glad that he takes the little things of the world, the things that we almost think are foolish and no good, and he uses them greater than we could ever imagine. You tell that story a little
Yeah, bit. And absolutely. One of the things I want to mention, you talked about mending nets.
Yeah.
And one of the things I think God's doing, you know, in me, like when it comes to service, it's like we, because I'm always serving. I'm either serving me or I'm serving him. And that's one of the pieces, I think, in there. And that ties in with the story, right? Because the work that we do for the kingdom, any work that we do for the kingdom is work worth doing. And doing well, and it all counts. And so this is one of those stories. And I've been given permission to share this, so I, you know, names removed and all. But this is a powerful story of a person I had been talking to in my office, and she had shared with me just one of the highlights of her life. We're kind of going back, like, hey, what are some things, where's God showed up for you? What are some good stories? And she recalled a time, it starts off dark, but it gets good, right? She remembered a time living, you know, I don't know, off in the West Coast, headed into a subway, and she decided life was over, like, I'm done. Like, I've had enough of this, and I'm out, and the pain had just gotten so great. And so she got onto this subway, and this person looks over at her and smiles, and she thought, you know, I don't have to do it today. It doesn't have to be today. I'll just postpone it a day. And that went on. I don't remember exactly. I don't feel like 2 weeks is exaggerating. It was a while where every day she'd get on and off and thinking, okay, today's the day I'm going to do it. And every day that lady was there to smile at her. She never met him or her. She never met that person. But, you know, there's this understanding, right? When you get to heaven, like you can best believe that conversation is going to be incredible. And so people like that, like, you know, maybe that lady didn't know what she was doing when she was smiling, but I bet you she did. I bet you that when she smiles at people in life, that she has faith believing that God will use that to change the lives of people. And so we got to remember that in terms of our gifting. And that's what I was trying to say about love. I think, you know, I think that's what Scripture says. We have this opportunity to step into the lives of people by using the very thing God gave us, and that's just being present. And that's taking every opportunity we have for Christ, whether that's smiling or handshaking or like Don was saying earlier, and it changes people's lives because we just don't ever know. But when we step out in faith and we let God use that, he does far more than we could ever imagine.
So what's holding you back? What's holding you back? So sometimes we think these things are holding us back. Like maybe it's age, maybe it's these talents that we think that we need to have, maybe it's finances, maybe it's some pain, maybe it's shame. I mean, what's holding you back to say, "Man, I'm all in for God"? I just hope it's not like the roll of the dice. It's not like trickery of man or even something that you're believing that's not really true. Satan's the father of all lies. He gets us to believe crazy things. And in those crazy things, we sideline ourselves because we believe this and there's a play going on and we miss the play. We're going to do something a little different that we don't normally do here at CBC. There's kind of a purpose behind it. Man, Tom came up with a song this week that he found that this guy wrote, and he's gonna sing this song. And as we sing this song, I want to challenge you. If you're all in, come down to the front with us and sing. Come down to the front with us and pray. I want you to ask yourself, what's really holding you back?
Well, this is random, but I just want to say quick. You know, one of the things, like in the end of that passage, it talks about growing. You know, if we want to grow in Christ and we want to be somebody different and we want to be different tomorrow than we were today, the only way to do that is to serve. You know, when Jesus in Matthew 20, 28, you know, he said they're arguing about who gets to be closest to you. And he said, "Man, I came not to be served, but to serve." That's Jesus speaking. And then he invites us into that same thing. And, you know, that's kind of what you're calling to, is it's like we can't, if we want to grow, then you have to serve. There's no shortcut. That's how it works. And so
if you've been coming here for a year, if you've been coming here for a week, it's time to get involved. You're part of the body. A hand, a foot, a knee, a back. And sometimes we can stop and we can say, "You know what? I'm burned out." And I want to tell you, you know what? Jesus understood that. Because when he was at the garden, he was sitting there and he was crying. It said that he was in anguish to the point that as he cried, there was just drops of blood going out. He understands anguish. I'm really at this point believe that Jesus has been through everything that you and I could ever imagine to go through. And we're like, no, this didn't happen to Jesus. Well, it happened to his child. How many times, parents, would you rather say, "I'd rather have that happen to me than my kid"? Oh. Betrayed, suffered loss, pain. Jesus is there. So we're going to sing this song, and I just want you guys to just stand a minute and listen. Watch these words. Search in your heart and see, has God calling you to the next step of service? Is God calling you to another step of conviction? Is he calling you and ask you to serve? If so, join us up front.